You know, after the assassination of President Kennedy, little John Jr. went to one of Kennedy's associates there in the White House and said, "Are you a dad?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And little Jr. there looked at him and says, "Then will you throw me up in the air?" The role of a dad is so important in the lives of kids. In the home, it is so important. In fact, in the National Fatherhood Initiative, the U.S. Census Bureau as well said, when a dad is in the home, here's some of the results. The academic success of children. Children are 43% more likely to earn mostly A's and 33% less likely to repeat a grade. For mental health, young women who feel a strong closeness to their father reported lower rates of depression. And even behavioral outcomes, children are 80% less likely to spend time in jail and 75% less likely to experience teen pregnancy. If the role of a dad in a home is that important, how much more a godly dad in a home? And today we're going to look at a particular man, a man of significance. There isn't a lot of scripture about him, but he played an incredible role. We're going to look at Joseph, the father of Jesus, the earthly father of Jesus. And we're going to look at a few things about him. We want to study his godly character and how he listened to the Lord. We're going to look at the reality of how he was protecting and leading his family. And lastly, we want to look at his abilities to provide, his work ethic that was there. But here's your take home, in case you fall asleep on me. Here's the one thing to take home that you want to write down. It's this, that God wants to make me into a person who reflects his heart to others. And you may feel like God's kind of given up on you, or you may feel like, you know what, I've made too many mistakes. But listen, God is not done. Your story's not over, and you need his help and the power of his Holy Spirit in your life to be able to do and be what God wants you to be. He hasn't given you this list to say, here's what you got to measure up to, go for it, have fun, good try. He comes into that with you and says, hey, here's what I want to make you as a man of God, as a husband, as a father, as a person. And when we submit to him and we allow his Holy Spirit to work in our life, we begin to see these things worked out in our life. So let's dive into this. We're going to eventually get to Luke 2, but let me pinpoint a few things first. Joe is a man of godly character. We first are introduced to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We are told there in verse 16 that he was the son of Jacob. So his dad's name was Jacob, and he was in this line of kings of Israel, and he was from the tribe of Judah. And it says in verse 18 that he was also engaged to Mary. That's what we're told about him. That's his position. That's his beginning, but it doesn't tell us anything of his character until look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 19 on the screen. There it says there that then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So number one, he's a just man. And just, it means an upright man. A man of righteousness. A man of holiness. A man who is of integrity and honesty. And he has purity in his heart. Because notice, he's wanting to break off this engagement. He doesn't want to embarrass Mary in the midst of all these things. He's a man of righteous actions. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, what does God require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Joe was an example of that. You might list him among the greats in the Bible, if you might, because there is also another guy that we look at, wow, he was a great man, a great father by the name of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1 says that he was an upright and blameless man who feared God. We think about Noah, and Noah was a man who walked with God. Genesis 6:9 says he was a righteous man, blameless among the people. By the way, if you need an ark, Noah guy, you got to throw out a dad joke here and there. I know it's bad, but when you think about the great, thank you for that. I'll give you, come see me later. I got something for you. Support the dads. That's my father-in-law. He has to do that. All right. But when you think about the great men of the Bible, the great dads of the Bible, does Joseph run into your head? well, you're better off than me because he didn't. I always think of other dads. I'm not thinking so much of Joseph because there's not a lot written about him. But as we're going to discover, there are some incredible things. He had one of the greatest responsibilities of all men, of all dads, to be the earthly father to Jesus? Hello. You better have some godly character in that one, right? What a challenge. What a responsibility. He not only was a just man, but he was also an others-oriented man. Even with that verse in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, underneath it, you begin to see that here was a man who was thinking about his wife's needs. He was thinking about what would help her. And friends, love is a sacrifice to bless others. How many dads, how many men are willing to sacrifice for their family? You know, a robber comes into the house, you're not hiding underneath the bed. You're grabbing your gun or a stick or whatever you got, and you're defending your family because that sacrifice really comes from God. It's built within you. How many guys go out there and they're fixing cars and banging their knuckles and doing the yard work and getting sliced up and cut up and banged up and bruised up because they love their families? There's the sacrifice that takes place. And here Joe, in a sense, would be saying, you know what, I don't care what you think so much about me, but I want to protect Mary. That sacrifice. And so love is something that is in the heart. Sacrifice is a part of how God made men. Sin is what turns that sacrificial heart to be more self-oriented. And that's a problem. But here Joe is a just man, he's noted. He's noted as an others-oriented man. But he's also a spiritual man. If you'll look at Luke chapter 2, if that's where you're at, look at verse 22 to 24. It says, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jesus to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The law of Moses said that 40 days after you had a firstborn son, you would then come to the temple and you would present sacrifices and offerings and you would dedicate this son to the Lord. And notice, it says, they brought him. It says, they brought him. Joe didn't say, Mary, I'm sending you to church with Jesus. Have a good time. I'm watching football. He was involved. He was involved in the process. He's honoring God's word. He's leading his family, leading his wife and his kids. And their sacrifice in verse 24, though, as poor as it is, notice he says, God's still first. I may be poor. It doesn't give me the excuse to get out of worship. I want to be a part of it, even with what little I have. Joseph, in a sense, is saying to his family, saying as a witness to the world, this is how we do family. This is how we're going to live life. God is going to be first. God is going to be a part of what we do as unto the Lord. And Luke 2 goes on to tell us, while they were there at the temple worshiping God, there was a man by the name of Simeon who came up to Joseph and Mary. He shares a prophetic word regarding Mary, regarding Jesus, and then something for Mary. There was nothing for Joe. There was nothing for him in this. He didn't say, you know what, hey, Joe, sorry, you're not going to make it through to the end. I don't know what to tell you, but you only got, you know, a few more years. There was nothing there, but notice in chapter 2, verse 33, it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled, his mother Mary there, not his mom, but Jesus' mom, marveled at those things which were spoken of him, of Jesus. Here's my point. Joe entered into this marveling that dealt with his wife, with Jesus. He owned it in a sense of his own. What was told them about Jesus was owned in Joseph's heart. What was told him regarding Mary next after this was owned in his heart. He didn't turn to Mary and say, tough to be you. You're gonna have a rough draw with this one. I'm glad there's nothing for me. He didn't say that. He owned it. And I would tell you this, men, as a whole, what God speaks to your wife or your kids is for you to also own as a leader of your family. Own it. You're in this together, whatever may be ahead. I remember when my oldest daughter said, hey, Dad, I want to go to Seattle for Bible college. And I'm thinking, that's so far away. Don't go that far. And God's speaking to her heart to go there. And I remember the Lord saying to my heart, hey, you want to be your kid's cheerleader when they're taking steps of faith. You want to be a part of that. Because what I didn't know is that God was preparing for the next step in her life to move to be a missionary over in Thailand, even further away at the time. But take steps of faith. Own those things that God speaks to your kids. Joseph was a man of godly character. We see that he was just, that he was others-oriented, that he's spiritually tuned, and that character bled into his marriage and into his family as a father. We read in Matthew chapter 1 that he was a man who listened to the Lord. 4 times God spoke to Joseph in a dream. What does that tell you? It says, men, dads, you are almost at your best when you're asleep. Today, go take a nap. And you wives be going, hey, you know what? I hope God speaks to you in that time because he's going to reveal something absolutely incredible. And when you wake up, I want a word from the Lord. The men are at their best when they're sleeping. Amen from the men? The hearty? Yeah, amen. His first dream in Matthew chapter 1, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream telling him to take Mary as his wife and the child within her is of the Holy Spirit. And he obeyed and he did that when he woke up and he didn't know her sexually until Jesus was born. His second dream, Matthew 2, tells us after the wise men left, an angel appeared again and told him to get out of the town and get to Egypt because Herod wanted to kill him. And he left in the middle of the night. It goes on his third dream in Matthew chapter 2. After King Herod passed, an angel told him in a dream to head back home to Israel. And then the fourth dream in Matthew chapter 2, hearing that Archelaus was now ruling and being afraid of him trying to kill and destroy Jesus, God warns him in a dream to go up to Nazareth. Why is all this important? Because listen, it's been 400 years since Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament. 400 years, no prophets, no word, no vision, no dreams, 400 years. God says, I've given you all this time. This is sufficient for now. The Messiah will come. But here's a man whose heart is listening to the Lord, ready to hear from God, ready to be directed by God in fresh new ways. I pray that that's a heart that's found in you as well, listening, attentive, and ready. In a sense, he's saying, God, I'll follow you where you lead, when you lead, how you lead. And like a good shepherd leading sheep, God did just that with him and his family. You see, when you walk by faith, men, women, when you walk by faith, God is doing way more than you can see. You don't see the whole picture. You step out and say, God, I'm trusting you. And you learn over time what God was doing in the bigger picture through your life, through that step of faith. He's fulfilling his work in your life and that witness to others around you. So dads, listen up. When God speaks to your heart, don't shrug it off as if, well, that's someday down the road. It may be today. And so you need to be in the Word, be in his Word on a daily basis. I remember many times waking up in the morning and coming out and seeing my dad reading the Bible. He didn't say a word, but that image burned into my life. To say, I want to be a man of the word too. Are you willing to take steps of faith, even when you don't know how it will all turn out for your family? You see, even Joseph's actions tell us this. Men, never be afraid to take steps of faith, thinking that somehow it's going to destroy your wife or destroy your kids. It may be the very thing that God has put on your heart to lead in order to preserve your wife and kids. We often think, if I do this, what's going to happen to my kids? I'm destroying the comforts. I'm destroying what, you know, we built up. I can't take the step of faith because it's just too costly. God may be speaking to your heart to say, I'm giving you something to preserve your family. It's the most valuable thing you can do. You just don't see the end result. So walk with me and have that heart to say, God, I don't see it all, but I'll trust you and we'll do this together. He's a man of godly character, a man who listens to the Lord, a man who leads and protects his family. Look at chapter 2 of Luke as we go back to the beginning. Of course, this edict has been put out that all the world should be taxed, right? And it says in verse 3, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now, Listen, Joe is a man who leads and protects his family, and he's leading in a civic duty. He's leading in a civic duty. He's subject to the governing authorities. He's not a rebel. He's not causing problems. He's not stirring up issues with complaints. He recognizes that God put government in place. God established those things, even if they're ungodly, and Rome was incredibly ungodly. And unless the laws that were put out went against God's word clearly, he was to be subject to the governing authorities that were there. And so they obey, and he leads her in this civic duty. He didn't say, you know what, maybe next year, my wife's 9 months pregnant. There's got to be an out here. He didn't say, you know what, that doesn't apply to me. They've already ripped me off so much and taken so much money. I'm good to go. Nope, I'm giving it out. Nope. You may not like the government. You may need to answer your phone, but you may not like the government. The IRS may not be your BFF. I get that. But God has still called you and I to be subject to the governing authorities. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by men. So dads, set the example for your wife and kids. Men, listen, be leaders in your family. Lead in civic duties. Pay your taxes, even as Joseph set a great example. Lead in that voting right that you have. Lead in those arenas that are civic duties. Lead your family in those things. But notice he also led in marital duties. In chapter 2, verse 16, look at what happens. Joseph's mentioned here at the birth of Jesus. And they came with haste, the shepherds did, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, that's one big manger that has all of them in there. No, I'm just kidding. But here's what I see Joe doing at this point, at this time. He's found by his wife's side this night. He's not checked out. He's not just doing his own thing. He's by his wife's side. And he's there working through this. He's not uninvolved. He's not checked out. He's ministering to her needs practically because this night involved both of them. And so he's doing that duty. Men, lead in your civic duty. Lead in your marriage duty. Lead also in your social aspects of hospitality. Because think about this. The shepherds came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Who welcomes the shepherds into his humble abode? I don't think it was Mary just had a baby getting up and going, hey, I'll answer the door. I think it was Joe at the door going, oh, hey, welcome, come on in. Watch out for the mess, you know, don't step there. Hey, I'll take you to, you want to see the Messiah? Here he is. This is all we found was a manger. This, you know, this is what works. Hey, by the way, who told you about this? Because we haven't told anybody about this yet. And what he's doing is being hospitable. I would tell you this, that many women are gifted relationally. They thrive in hospitality to serve others in the home, but men, we're often not geared that way, are we? We're more task-oriented. Give me a job to do with my hands, something to fix, and I'm gonna find worth in that. This becomes a real challenge. Being relational is a challenge for most men. Most men are like, hey, you know what? I'll go to work, I'll come home, I'll relax, I'll be by myself. The weekend comes around and I go to my nothing box. I just can sit there and I'm good to go. I don't have a whole lot of friends. Say a lot of guys. Because God hasn't made us very much relationally. So for men to, in a sense, like Joseph here, open the door to their house and engage with people and talk with them, it's a serious thing. And Joe took on this challenge, in a sense, to welcome them in and to probably talk with them. I don't see Mary leading in all these things. Now, this is just my take. I don't see Mary leading in all these things. She's just had a baby. And you who have had babies, at this point you're going, I don't want to see anybody. I just want to sleep. You take care of it, Joe. And he stepped up as a godly man would. And so he's not only leading in good times, but I want you to also know he led in fearful and tough times. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. In verse 13, it says this, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. verse 14. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Now imagine that night with me. It's quiet. The crickets are chirping. Joe is snoring. Mary and they're finally sleeping. And he wakes her up in the middle of the night. Mary, 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 wake up, wake up. An angel just told me we got to go to Egypt right now. We got to take Jesus. Somebody's after his life. We got to go right now. Now, what would you wives do at that point? You're having a bad dream. Go back to bed. What are the landlords going to think if we just get up in the middle of the night and leave a note that says, hey, we left in the middle of the night for Egypt. Have a nice day. How could she be so willing to go? I would tell you this. One, she had a history. God had spoken to them through dreams before. And so there was something there that caused her to say, you know what, this isn't the first time. But I would tell you this, men, she trusted her husband's leading because he was already a man of godly character, a man of faith, a man of love and sacrifice, a man leading in their marriage, a man leading in social things, in a sense, before this point, that it was easy to trust him in this point right here. Here's your kick in the pants. The choices you make now, men, the choices you make right now affect how people will trust you in the future. If you're failing now, then more likely you're going to fail then. But when God pokes you and you say, you know what, I'm going to repent and I'm going to come back to the Lord. I'm going to say, God, make me the godly man. I want to pursue after holiness and godliness. I want to be a man of integrity so that when those crucial points happen, there is a track record to fall back on. I want to be that. Lord, make me like that. God will sweep you up and embrace you and begin that work. And so here they are in the middle of the night. They head out to Egypt. It's about 60 miles away. And there in Egypt would have been a Jewish community, about 1 million people there in that place. And so they folded right into that community for the time being. Matthew 2, verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. They didn't have social media. They didn't have the nightly news at that time. So how do you finally get word that he's dead? Some messenger came around. He's finally dead. And God speaks to him at that point and says, it's time to go back. It's time to go back home. And Joe didn't say, hey, you know what, time out for a second. We just got settled here. You know, Mary's finally got some good neighbor friends, and Jesus is in his little play groups here in our community. Why now? No, he said, I will obey. Listen, the same faith that he exercised in fleeing in the middle of the night is now being exercised to walk in the day. Whatever season you're in, are you exercising faith in the Lord to say, God, I'll follow where you lead? And they get back up and they start heading back home. It's about a 10-day trip back to Jerusalem. And then look at verses 22 there. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, up in north there. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So once Joseph hears who's next on the throne, what happens? Fear grips his heart. Archelaus was not a nice guy. He was, at one point, there was one time in Passover where he put 3,000 people to death. He was just a terrible, terrible guy that the Caesar at the time, after about 9 years, just dethroned him and said, you're done. And so Joseph is fearing for his family's life. He's in this difficult time and God settles him down. And instead of going back to Bethlehem, where they left in the middle of the night, they now head up north into this area, hometown Nazareth. That was a jurisdiction of one of the Herod's son by the name of Herod Antipas. He was more of a mild-mannered guy, and so they felt like a little bit safer to be up there. And that's where they went. But dads, here's what I want to tell you. Lead your family in tough times. How? By listening to the Lord, by being in his word, by taking the steps of faith. And you know what? Be real with the fears that you have. Be real. And Joseph was. You see, protecting your family doesn't always mean that you're on that hill to fight the battle. It may be that God is saying, this isn't your battle to fight. You need to flee in the middle of the night. It's not about you. It's about your family. It's about the witness. It's about the work that God was doing that's greater than what you see. And he was willing to go. One last thing about Joseph I want to bring up is that he was a man who labors and works hard to provide for his family. We know Joseph was a carpenter. Matthew 13, verse 55 says this. They were speaking to Jesus, being Joseph's son, says, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?" We know that Joseph was poor. He's doing all he can to provide for his family. Carpentry was not easy work. It was tough work. It still is today. But it was demanding. It was hands-on trade. There was blisters and cuts and sweat and pain. Wood was scarce in Galilee. And so a village carpenter acted kind of like a general builder. He would craft household furniture. He would make farming tools. He would structure elements using wood, stone, and metal. Nothing was made from pre-cut lumber. He had to go and chop down the tree and do that work. It was an essential business in the community, but it was hard, hard work. And in this culture at this time, Jesus would have then, right around 10 to 13 years old, being the firstborn son, went into that trade underneath his father, started learning the business, so to speak. When Joseph died, we don't know when, but at some point when Joseph died, Jesus was already doing that carpentry business within the family. And he took over the reins, so to speak, in providing for his family. Remember, Jesus didn't enter into ministry until he was 30 years old, and he went for only 3 years. Mark chapter 6 tells us, "Is this not the carpenter?" Speaking of Jesus. They knew his background. They knew about him. But I would tell you this, men that and dads, God made you to work. He made you to work. Before marriage came along, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see Adam was working, right? He's tending a garden. He's naming animals. He's walking with God. He's doing all these things. His work was a way of just worshiping the Lord. It was a blessing. It wasn't a burden. It had purpose. There was no pain yet. And all of a sudden, God gave him a wife, and he realized, I got a whole new work to do. I don't know how to do this. And then when sin entered the world, it affected his person. It affected his relationship with his wife. It affected his workplace. And now his work becomes a burden. His work brings a lot of pain. It was hard work. It was sweat. Part of the curse was the sweat of the brow and the thorns and the thistle and the backaches and all that stuff that would happen. And here we are at this day going, yeah, I hear you. Work hurts. It hurts us physically and mentally and emotionally. But that's not how it started. But men, in a general sense, I would tell you this. If you're capable of working, you should be. Laziness is never a good thing. There are some capable men who would say, you know what, I'd rather play games. I'd rather do this hobby or that and go there and do these things. Sorry, dude. If you got a family to feed, you work. And if you have to work two or three jobs, you work. Are there exceptions? I believe so. There's a few exceptions. I will tell you this. One, if you're disabled, you find another means to serve according to your abilities because you need to be others-oriented. You need to serve at a church or in your community in some way because, listen, work is not always primarily about the money. Work is about a value in doing something good for the God who made you. And so you can do those things. Your disability check is there to help you care for yourself. And so you're not on the streets begging. So that's an exception. Another exception would be, listen, if you're retired, you've already worked a lot. You've worked all those years. You're not lazy because you're retired, though retirement is a newer idea in our society. In the past, you would just fold in with your family and your family would care for you. And you just lack the strength and the ability. And so what happens is you've saved up those funds through your work to be able to support you in that time when your strength is a little weaker. But don't feel bad because you're retired. Serve the Lord with the strength you've got left and worship God in that way. The third case I would give you would be is this, and if your wife works and makes enough and she really enjoys it, and you decide to stay home caring for the kids, there is no condemnation. Why? Because it is a valid work to care for your kids. It is a valid work. Don't let anyone tell you you're being lazy or being ungodly because as a man you're able to work and you're choosing to stay home and pour into your kids. It's a season of life. It doesn't define your whole life. But listen, if you're able to work and you won't, and your wife wants to be home to raise the kids, and you're capable of working, but you're just making excuses and expecting others to provide for your needs, then you're in trouble. Here's what the Bible says. 2 Thessalonians 3. For even when we were with you, Paul writes, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The Bible says if you don't work, then you don't eat. That hunger pain that you have is meant to drive you to do something about it for yourself. So stop being a busybody. You're just poking around in other people's business. No, be a useful body and do some work. Then he says, stop complaining. Work with quietness. No one wants to hear you complaining about how you got selected and you have to work Christmas Eve and Easter. Listen, I've been working 32 years every Christmas and Easter. Well, so goes life.
Thank you.
But what I'm telling you is just simply this. If you need to get back to work, get back to work. Do it as an act of worship as unto the Lord. Do it in a way that you go, you know what, the Lord's convicted me. I've been sitting around. I'm not taking responsibility, not leading my family rightly. I'm going to follow in the footsteps of Joe and do the best I can with what I got. Remember, Joseph was poor, and yet he worked hard. And he said, Lord, I'll do what you've called me to do. I'll keep my ears open to listen to you. I'll keep my feet walking to walk by faith. And look at the testimony that we rejoice in all these years later. I hope to, when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet Joe. I'm going to give him a fist bump and a hug and a chest bump and say, thanks for inspiring so many men. Though there wasn't a lot written about you, I know you had one of the most vital roles and you did it well. Thank you. That's a good example. He wasn't your average Joe. I had to throw that in. He was God's man and used for great purposes. Let's pray.